Well, one of the things I've learned in the 8 months of having the privilege of being called as your lead pastor, and pastors are called. They're not hired. They're called by God, and that's what we pray about when we're bringing new pastors on. But one of the things I've learned in just getting to know you all is the significance and the impact of what happened to all of you during the Thomas Fire. In coming to this community, at some point in almost every relationship, it's shared with me how people felt and what happened to people during that time, and so many people losing their homes, some of you in the room, and just the suddenness of how that took place in our community. And today, I want to talk about a little bit different fire, but I understand that so many of you in the room have a much different perspective whenever you talk about a fire. It's considered to be the largest fire in California history. It took place in 2021, and many of you know about it as well. It's called the Caldor Fire. It started in Pollock Pines on August 14th, and it was rather unique. It basically broke every paradigm for fighting fires in the Sierras that had ever taken place before. And one of the reasons that it was so well known even across the nation was because it threatened one of our nation's most valued natural resources and vacation spots known as the Lake Tahoe Basin. And basically, there's been this paradigm for fighting fires in the Sierras that's been in place for a long time, and that is that if a fire starts on one side of the Sierras, the crest of the Sierras acts as a natural fire break to prevent it from going down the other side of the Sierras. And Echo Summit, which is the summit as you're going up Highway 50 before you descend into South Lake Tahoe, really was supposed to act as this natural fire break for this fire that started on August 14th, and in Pollock Pines, which just for reference point is halfway between Sacramento and South Tahoe. But basically, over a few week period, the Caldor Fire began to burn 221,000 acres. To put that in perspective, that's New York City, roughly, and it traveled 40 miles. And what no one expected was that it would go up the western side of the Sierras, crest the Sierra Divide, and then begin to proceed down, threatening thousands of people and homes and vacation destinations in the beautiful heart of South Lake Tahoe. And as a result of that fire, they've had to rewrite the playbook for how to fight fires. And, you know, with the topic that we're going to approach today, I feel like in some ways it's similar. We're talking a little bit about the topic of marriage today. It's almost like so many things have happened in the world around us. People feel like we have to rewrite how we understand marriage. And we're entering a passage that I actually skipped over when we were going through the New Testament book of Ephesians way back when we were talking about our blueprint series. And I promised I would come back to it. And so that's where we are today. Because sometimes when someone gets married, they have these general ideas about how marriage is supposed to go and what marriage is supposed to be. But sometimes along the way, fires pop up, don't they? In the most least expected ways, and in ways that you never imagined would happen. Which is why faith is called for when you talk about and live out the principle of marriage that God has created. Where God actually gives us a biblical handbook for marriage that never changes and we can always count on. And it's actually based on the foundation of Christ's love for his church, for you and for me today. And so what I want to share with you this morning from Ephesians chapter 5 are what I'm going to call some, really what I'm going to call are some faith guides for growing marriages. But first, let's read the passage. We're in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 24. And if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word today. And my prayer as we go through this passage is that all of us will walk out of here knowing just how much Jesus Christ loves his bride, the church. Can I hear an amen? Here we go, verse 24. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Would you pray with me? Father God, we come to you today. And Lord, even though this topic mentions husbands and wives and marriage, throughout it, Lord, is a reminder of how much you love us as your bride, the church. And Lord, it is our prayer that we'll walk out of here today understanding that love for each of us, Lord, a little bit better. And Lord, also that those who are married in the room will be encouraged to follow you in their marriage. We give this time to you. We ask you to work a wonder in only the way you can. And we love you, Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, on August 8th, 1998, my beautiful bride-to-be, her name is Amy if you haven't met her before, began to walk down the aisle in a church in Bakersfield, California. And yes, I've shared this before. We were both from Hawaii at the time and chose to get married in Bakersfield. That is love, okay? That is commitment. But here we are. We are 24 years later, almost 25 in 2 months, where we'll be celebrating our 25th anniversary. We have twins who are almost 21, Jessica and Katie, a son who is 17, Josh. We've had many, many fluffy creature pets over the years, and we've had lizards and snakes and geckos, you name it, and go down the list. We've had it in the field house. We started out with minivans, and somewhere along the way graduated to Toyotas, and I think we've been through 3 Celicas as a family. We have a 97 4Runner that has just been passed on along the way. One of the best cars ever built out there, by the way. We've just kind of stuck with the Toyota brand along the years. But here we are, my wife Amy and I, continuing to grow in this thing that the Bible calls the mystery of marriage. And this is how God says it. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And I have heard it said that the longer you are married, the greater the mystery becomes, all right? And when we hear the term the mystery of marriage, we usually kind of think there's like a bit of a negative slant on that, but actually the Bible means that all in the positive. That there's this beauty, that there's this wonder of what God has called to people in this covenant relationship of marriage. And a lot of times when you get married thinking, well, it's going to be one thing, and it ends up to be a little bit different. And as I said earlier, you start out in marriage thinking you have a fairly clear-cut picture of what being married means, but life quickly puts that all to the test, causing us to look for a model, a blueprint for marriage that stands the test of time and stands the ups and downs of life and culture. There was actually a study done some years ago. It was titled The Hollywood Phenomenon of Marriage. And what they looked into was this Hollywood idea of marriage. And if you look at Hollywood marriages, not all of them, but many of them, you see this trend where Hollywood marriages tend to last about 18, 24 months, maybe up to 3 years, and they tend to have a rather short shelf life. And what this study realized scientifically is that when you enter into a new relationship, a committed relationship, there's actually this chemical euphoria that takes over in your life and in your body and in your emotions, and there's this thrill. And it can actually last, and you feel it for somewhere around 18 to 24 months, and then it quickly begins to dissipate and fade. And then at that point, you actually have to work on your marriage to discover what it's really all about. And the beautiful thing about God's word is God tells us some ways to grow the marriage relationship by his design over the long haul with what I'm going to call faith guides for growing marriages. And they are all based on who Jesus Christ is, how much he loves his bride, the church, That's you and then that's me. And living out those principles within the marriage relationship and all of our relationships. And so Paul begins, and he's writing the book of Ephesians, led by the Holy Spirit, and he says, be growing in partnership. In verse 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And the Apostle Paul is reminding us, he's quoting from Genesis chapter 1 and the creation story, and where the Bible defines a covenant marriage between a man and a woman as a covenant promise where men and women are created equal in the image of God and partnered together through marriage for being fruitful and multiplying and glorifying God with their lives together. Genesis 2:18 put it this way, the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. You know, over the years, I've heard different opinions on what that word helper is all about. It's actually kind of fascinating. In the Bible, that word helper is used 24 times. 24 times. 20 of those 24 times, it is used in reference to God in relationship to us. God is our helper. How humbling to realize that God the Father is our helper. And the definition of a helper is one who joins the agenda of another to accomplish the goal of another. And think about that in reference to our relationship with God. But being someone's helper is not a derogatory term. It's used of God the Father in relation to us, which is incredibly powerful, honoring, and instructive for us. And a woman being called a helper shows partnership from beginning, where men and women are partnered together in being fruitful and multiplying and glorifying God as they follow Him together. And so partnership is really more about this idea that the Bible calls oneness. And I always like to say that oneness in the marriage relationship is not a honeymoon phenomenon. It's not just this physical thing that the Bible is talking about. Oneness is actually this lifelong commitment that you grow in partnership with the Lord together, and you keep growing in it. Now, my wife Amy and I, one of the things that we love to do is kayak together. In fact, in a few months, we'll be up at Tahoe and doing some kayaking together. We've also done a lot of ocean kayaking when we lived in Hawaii. But when you kayak in South Lake Tahoe, it's a big lake, and we double kayak. And when you double kayak, you actually have to partner together in order to actually make progress in Lake Tahoe or in any big lake where there's waves and surf and things like that. And the way it works is pretty simple. The person in the front, and in our case, Amy sits in front, I sit in back. But the person in the front of a double kayak, they set the pace. Person in the back, you actually follow the pace of the person in the front. But the person in the back steers the boat. So the person in the front, they're the power and they're the pace. The person in the back is the one who steers the boat. And in South Lake Tahoe, if you've ever been out on that lake in a little double kayak in the afternoon, the wind picks up and it starts howling. And there are big boats out there. And pretty soon in Lake Tahoe, you can have these little rolling waves that are 4, 5, and 6 feet. And the wind starts howling. And if you're out there in the big lake and you have any chance of getting back to where you came from, you have to be partnered together in working in that boat together. And it's the same in marriage. When the waves come, we partner in faith and life together. We partner in friendship in marriage, where you're learning what friendship looks like in all the different seasons of life. We partner together with children, if you have children in marriage, and all the different things that that requires partnership in. You partner together in health, in the different things that happen to our health in a married relationship. The Bible calls it oneness, and it's incredibly tough. Can I hear an amen? Amen. And yet it's beautiful at the same time. And our Hollywood pictures of marriage quickly fade, and you discover how much, when you get married, you actually need God's help. A Holy Spirit help to not just have a marriage. Anyone can have a marriage, but to have a growing marriage where you're thriving and growing together with the help of God. And let's be reminded how this all fits in the book of Ephesians, because I like to say Ephesians is pretty simple when you break it down. The first three chapters, basically all the Apostle Paul says to us is, hey, remember your biblical blueprint in Christ. Remember your biblical design. Remember that you are a masterpiece of grace. You are. And remember how much God loves you in sending his son, and how he has dumped his mercy upon you, and how he has performed CPR of the soul when you came to Jesus Christ as Savior and giving you his Holy Spirit and bringing you life to him. And then basically in chapters 4 through 6, and we're in chapter 5 today, he just talks about how we're designed for love and freedom and power through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How we've been adopted in love by the Father, meaning that the Father's love in our life is the foundation for all of our relationships, including the marriage relationship for those who are married. And that we have been redeemed by the Son for freedom, meaning that we are redeemed by Christ. And you know what that means? We are not bound by past relationships. Can I hear an amen? You see, you are not bound by your parents' marriage. You are not even bound, if you are married today, by the current circumstances of your marriage. You have been redeemed for freedom through Jesus Christ. And not only that, we have been sealed with the presence of the Holy Spirit for power. And so when we come to any relationships, we might go, well, man, I don't have the strength to change that relationship. Well, the Holy Spirit does. And he is the one who strengthens us. And so Paul continues with some faith guides for growing marriages. And he says, be growing in mutual surrender to Christ and to one another. This is how he puts it. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, that's all of us, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Wives, submit to your husbands. Ooh, boy. Don't we love that one? It's right up there with the weaker vessel comment that Peter makes that we talked about some time ago. Wives, submit to your husbands. Can we just admit that culturally, submission to authority is out of style? It is. It preached better in other generations. And at first, honestly, for most of us, it seems that the idea of submission is in variance to the whole principle of freedom at first. And yet, whenever we want to define something in the Bible, we want to define it biblically and not by culture, not by the things around us. And when you try to define a term in the Bible biblically, one of the ways you do that is to get out the Greek and dig into all the words and do word studies, and that's super effective. But another way that you can define terms and phrases in the Bible is to actually look for another biblical event where that principle is displayed through the Bible. And so where in Scripture do we see a clear example of submission to one who is in leadership or headship of another? Where in the Bible is one of the greatest examples of someone who is in leadership or headship of another? And I would argue with everybody in the room that the greatest example of submission to one who is in headship in a headship relationship or a leadership relationship with another is Jesus Christ with God the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. Just before he's arrested, just before he's tried, just before he's crucified, he's praying to God the Father and he's asking, if possible, Father, remove the cup of the crucifixion from me. And he's crying out to the Father. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, Jesus says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Contemplating the reality of the cross, Jesus opens up to God the Father, and he is real with his emotions. He is open about his desires. And yet he chooses to trust the Father's leading and direction. And so submission biblically speaking, or biblically in marriage, is giving your husband your emotions, your desires, and your trust. The Apostle Paul says, wives, be open with your husbands, with your emotions and how you are feeling, and be open and truthful about your desires in your life. And he says, ultimately, the best gift you can give to a husband is your trust. And by the way, may I point out that every one of us, whether married or not married, is called to mutual surrender in our relationships to one another. It is all over the Bible where we mutually surrender to Jesus Christ. And that is displayed in the marriage relationship as well. And so growing in marriages in any season has an element of mutual surrender to one another and to the Lord. And so Paul continues, and he's speaking specifically to husbands now, and he says, be growing as a warrior for nourishing love in marriage. He says it this way to husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Paul begins by saying, husbands, love by giving. By giving what? Well, giving ourselves up sacrificially. And the example he gives is a big example for the husbands in the room. It's the example of Christ sacrificially giving his life for us on the cross because of our sin. And I want us to just soak in the words that Paul uses in describing what Christ has done for us and what husbands are called to. But talking about Christ through the cross, he says he loved the church and gave himself up for her all the way to the cross. To sanctify her, to basically purify her, that's the church, so that she could be presented in all her splendor. And he's pointing to that great day where one day the church in heaven will be presented to God the Father at the great wedding feast of the Lamb in all of her glory, that's you and me. And notice that part of this giving that husbands are called to involves the word, to be men who are growing in the word. Man, I'm just going to share this with you today. We have an opportunity coming up to refocus our hearts, whether you're married or single or not, and everything in between that's coming up for our Charged Men's Conference that was mentioned earlier. There's 1 week left to sign up. This is how I want you to look at this. This is a half a day opportunity to refocus your heart and to set you up for success for a summer of recreation and relationships. It's just a little bit of time and a little bit of money, and if the money's the issue, we'll make sure you can get into it. But there's 1 week left to sign up. Pastor Miguel, he's an amazing man. He's a national speaker. He is funny from all get out. You will enjoy your whole time with him, but he loves the Lord, and he just has this way of grounding you in who Jesus Christ is and his word, and you're not going to want to miss it. In fact, if you're a wife in the room, look at your husband right now. Go ahead. Look at him and just say, you're going. Because they will come out a better husband. And in fact, if you're sitting near a man in the room, just tell him, just look at him right now, just say, hey, you're going. And if you're a man, just say, hey, you're coming with me because I'm going too, all right? So you got a week to sign up. It's going to be great. We'd love to have you there. It's going to be a fantastic time. And by the way, in fact, I think Father's Day weekend, we have our fishing trip. I think there's a few spots left for that as well. It's for any men and children of all ages, whether adults or children. It's going to be a great day out there. So lots of great things going on. Have you noticed that there's just some good stuff that God's doing in the hearts of men and women at Encounter? Amen? Well, men, if we make a commitment to grow in the Word, here's what God says. It actually begins to change us. And as we are nourished by the Word, we are able to nourish those around us in our life. And if we're a husband, that means our wives and our family as well. And I would tell you, after doing a little bit of marriage counseling in my life, whether it's pre-marriage or sometimes when there's little explosions in marriage and people come to me, that wives generally are looking for three things from the men in their life. Here's what they are. They long, and when I say long, I mean long. They long to have men in their life who are spirit-led, loving, and will sacrifice for them. They long for it. Men who are spirit-led, loving, and will sacrifice for them. That's it. You have that? Whew. Man, the women in your life will come alive around you. And Paul continues because he knows we need to be hit over the head by a 2x4 sometimes, because you know what? We men, we know how to fight. We do. But we don't always know how to fight for the right things. And so he says this: in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. A husband's love for his wife is to be nourishing. That means satisfying. And that actually makes a woman's submission clearly not a demeaning thing. And John Stott is this great theologian, and he talks a lot about the book of Ephesians, but he said this about this passage: it makes it not unthinking obedience to his rule, but rather a grateful acceptance of his care. And so what Paul is talking about in this passage is a voluntary, free, joyful partnership. So husbands, John Field, are we growing and nourishing our wives with love? Are we a warrior for being nourishing with our love? And I want you to think about, because, you know, Paul is referring to Christ, and, you know, we're very comfortable with thinking about what Christ did to sacrifice in love for his bride, the church. But have you thought about how Christ was also a warrior for the church? Because isn't there this time where the church is being used for the wrong reasons? And John chapter 2, verse 15 says that Jesus actually sat down and began to fashion a whip together that he would use to usher people who were misusing his bride, the church, out of the church. And so Jesus fashions this whip together, and he goes into the temple, and he starts chasing out the money changers, who basically, instead of letting the church be a place for sinners who meet the unending grace and love of God, they had turned it into this place where you had to buy your way into God's presence. So he brings a whip that he sat down and fashioned together, and with a fierce love for his bride, he chased out those who were misusing his people. And Paul is saying, take that same fierceness and direct it at nourishing your wife, just like Christ loved the church. Take that warrior heart of the Lord and remind your bride how lovely she is before him, and fight for her heart in marriage. And whether you're married or not today, may you know that that's the love that Christ has for you. He has a warrior love for you. It's a fierceness in the love that he wants to nourish you with in life. And yes, it's true, both wives and husbands are called to have nourishing love for one another and to do that. But the Bible gives wives a slightly different emphasis. Wives, be growing as beacons of honor. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Paul says, husbands, it's all about love when it comes to your bride. And he says, wives, it's all about respect when it comes to your husband. Personally, I like to use the word honor instead of respect to get at what Paul is really getting at in this verse. And do husbands and wives both need nourishing love and honor? Absolutely. Can I hear an amen? Are husbands and wives both called to give both of those things to one another? Absolutely. But there's something special when a wife shows honor to her husband. And the ability of a wife to give honor to her husband is connected to what Paul actually says about being servant leaders in the marriage relationship for husbands. Back in verse 23, he says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." 1 Corinthians 11:3 puts it this way: "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." And so the Bible is teaching this idea that in the marriage relationship, a husband has this headship role in the marriage relationship, and that Christ holds a similar role with the church, and God holds a similar role with Christ the Son. And Christ, as the head of the church, actually gives us a lifetime of examples of what headship is all about, what spiritual leadership is all about. In Matthew 23, verse 11, Jesus said this, "The greatest among you shall be what?" What does he say? "Your servant." And we see that displayed throughout his entire life on earth before the cross. And so biblically speaking, headship or spiritual leadership is defined as an office of servanthood, not entitlement. And if we're following Christ's example, authority of a husband in the marriage relationship is to lead by modeling spiritual maturity, not ever by the heavy hand of power in the marriage relationship. And so my goal in being married is to live out characteristics that help lead my wife to being all who she can be in Jesus Christ. And if you're a husband or wife, if you have a husband or wife who doesn't know the Lord, our goal is to be a light of that same love of Christ for our spouses. And so headship means modeling spiritual maturity so that no one under authority, so that the one under authority is equipped and matured. It's not telling people how to live on high. It's not deciding where you're going to go out to dinner that night. It's not talking about that. It's not deciding what you're going to, you know, where you're going to go, what color your car is going to be. In fact, if Jesus had wanted to, he could have ruled from on high, but he didn't. He came down to this earth and he partnered with us in life. And he modeled the life all the way to the cross. And men in the room, don't get me wrong, there's an element of directiveness and spiritual leadership, but mostly spiritual leadership is about modeling and being a servant. You know, when you double kayak in the ocean, it's a whole different game than when you're in a lake. Amy and I used to live on Oahu, and we went kayaking all the time on the backside of Oahu, right by Kailua. Those of you who know where Kailua is in Oahu, just out off of Kailua on the coast are these two little islands. They're called the Mokes. And they're probably a half mile off the beach, and they're about a football field apart from each other. But in between these two islands, these crazy waves form, even when there's no waves anywhere else. And so we would go out there with our double kayak and ride these huge waves in between these islands. And when I say huge, I mean huge. Like when you're riding the wave, there's wave up behind you, and there's wave below you, and you're on a long kayak. I mean, they're that big. And in order to catch a wave in a double kayak together, basically the person in the front who's setting the pace has to power you to be able to drop into that wave. And so as the wave is forming under you, that person in front's like poof, 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 and you're following behind if you're in my seat, and you're going poof, poof, and they power you in. And the moment that that kayak crests the wave and begins to drop in, everybody's roles change. And the person in the front of the kayak actually takes their paddle, which goes against the grain, but you got to do it. It actually takes it out of the water and begins to do nothing. And then the person in the back, they have to steer as you go down the wave. But even as you're riding down the wave, you both have to still lean together or you're going to get pummeled along the way. But it takes this partnership. And if you don't do all those things together, man, there's just this like paddles everywhere and kayak flying and life jackets going everywhere and water up your nose. And it's pretty fun. It's pretty amazing. And what God is telling the men in the room today, the husbands in the room, is this. Steer your boat towards servanthood. Model your boat after Christ. And live as a warrior for nourishing love in the marriage relationship. And I might be getting a little lost in the role for husbands, but it's okay because Paul, when he's talking to husbands and wives, he gives 2 verses to wives and 11 for husbands. He knows how slow we can be, men. It's okay. But this is what he says to wives: be growing as beacons of honor. And what I mean, wives in the room, is it's a little bit like radar. You just emit to your husbands by the way you speak and by the way you live who they are in Jesus Christ. Think of it as Bluetooth technology and connecting devices. You're a conduit of the Holy Spirit's voice to your husband by the way you honor him, by the way you love him. emanating God's view of him, even sometimes when the embers of that view of who we're supposed to be in the Lord as husbands is really small and hard to see. And for some of you in the room today, because things might be tough in your marriage right now, seeing those embers might be hard to see in your husband. And yet God says, I want you to be a voice in the marriage for your husband to know that there is love, freedom, and power available through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And husbands, for your wives to know that they have a love and a freedom and a power through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so wives, know this today, and I mean it from the bottom of my heart. It is true. Ask any husband in the room, one of the greatest gifts you can give them is honor and respect. And this is why all of us know we don't deserve it. We definitely don't feel like we deserve it. And that is what makes it a gift of grace when it's given in the marriage relationship. And you might be sitting there today going, well, Pastor, you don't know my husband. He certainly doesn't have the wisdom of the Father. And all I can say to you is this: submission, biblically speaking, can never be demanded. Never. It can only be given. And if your husband is leading imperfectly, even if he's leading imperfectly, even if you see the embers, give him the gift of your trust and honor. And I would say to all the husbands and wives in the room that I don't have any magic bullets for you today. I don't. That'll make a husband or a wife follow the principles that God gives us. But I do know this, that at one point Jesus was wrestling with the principles of headship and with life. And so he went to the garden and he prayed. And there in the garden, as he prayed, surrendered before the Father, an angel was sent to him to strengthen him as he trusted the Father. And then Ephesians ends by summing up all of what Paul has just said. So he makes sure that all of us here today know that even though he mentions marriage, he's really talking to all of us about this greater mystery that marriage is really just a picture of. He says it this way: the mystery is profound. This mystery of living in relationship with Jesus Christ, the mystery is profound, and I'm saying that as it refers to Christ and the church, how much you're loved by him. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And so, Encounter family, be growing in partnership. Be growing in mutual surrender. Be growing as warriors with nourishing love for one another. And be growing as beacons of honor, as husbands and wives, and as a church who loves and is loved by Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I just ask you to speak to the hearts of all in the room today. May you overwhelm us with your love. We thank you for how far the Son was willing to go for us. We thank you for his warrior love that he nourishes us with right now. And we ask that we be touched by it. So whether we are married or not married, Lord, we may live in the power of that love. Thank you, Jesus. We love you so much. Amen.